So I want to talk for a minute about what's inside. And actually, I've asked John, who's here, would you come on up and help me with this? Yeah, come on up here. So I've got some things that, so the question is, what's inside the box? And the first step in this is you can't touch it. So let me go get a box. And you can't touch it, but you got to tell me what's inside. Let me bring this over here. It's kind of a big one. You guys can see it up here. So I better get the bottom of it. Yeah, so what's inside this box?
It feels like, for the picture outside, it looks like the machine which just blow those leaves away.
Excellent. Yeah, that's great. So now I'm going to change the rules a little bit. I'm going to let you hold the box. Okay? So ready? You're all set? Okay, there you go.
Oh.
So now what do you think's in the box?
I don't.
Yeah, you can shake it. You can move it.
It feels like there's a round thing inside, like a ball.
Ah. Yeah, excellent. Well, set it down. Let's open up the box and see what's in it.
Oh, it's a football.
And look at that. Take out the football. Let us all see it. Excellent. Okay, so now I've got another one for you. So what do you think's in this box?
It feels like from the side, it feels like a pair of shoes.
Okay, go ahead. And you can't open it, but do what you'd like.
Oh, it sounds like nails inside.
Okay, go ahead and open it. See what's in there.
Oh, coins.
Coins. It's actually worth something. No, that's great. Yeah. Good. Okay, I have one more thing. It's not actually a box. But what do you think's in here?
Actually, I can see. It's cups.
That's exactly right. And we could show you the shape here. And so it's exactly what's in there.
All right.
Great. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
You've been a great contestant, Donner Schoenfeld. Very good. Thank you. All right. Yeah, slide that over there. And now that I'm separate, I'm going to take this mask off so people can see. Okay. So I gave him the task, what's inside the box? And you can't touch it. You can't open it. You can't damage it. Eventually, you can break open the box and see what's inside. So my question is, how do we know what's inside a person? And I would love some input on this. How do we know what's inside people? What would you say? And whether it's here in the room or if you are online, you can unmute and share with us. How do you know what's inside a person?
Object, doctor.
Oh, try again.
Instead.
Subject the individual to stress.
Subject the individual to stress. Yes, and the wording is very significant there. Subject them to stress. Yeah, very true. What else would you say?
An x-ray?
An x-ray, that's right. And actions I see in the chat. Good, any other ideas?
The lines on their face.
The lines on their face, yes. Yeah, can tell us a lot.
What they say?
What they say, that's right. And a statement that says, ultimately, you can't know. And so I actually raised the question is, what's really inside you and me? And this is an important question because how much do we actually know that? Yeah, make an adjustment, great. So what is inside us and how does what's inside us grow in good ways? And so let me just read this verse from Psalm 139, and then I want to ask God to speak, to pray together. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's ask God to speak and to do what these verses say. To look inside us in a way that even we have a hard time seeing in ourselves. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together today and in worship and in prayer and encouragement together. We thank you that we come to you as the God over all, who also knows us more than we know ourselves. And so we ask that you would teach us now, that you would test our hearts and help us to better see and to understand who we are. Help us to better understand our Savior. And so, Father, give us courage to listen to your voice, to your Spirit. Do your work among us today to bring us to a deeper, richer love and worship of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is What's Inside? We'll look at this drawing in a little bit, and we're in Luke 4. So we have been going through this series looking at Luke, and we saw a story that Jesus told in Luke 16. Now we're backing up to where we were before in Luke 4. And I actually will have it on the screen and the PowerPoint today, but I also encourage you to have the text in front of you. Let me just say a word about what happens just before the story that we look at today. So what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, John the Baptist came and he was teaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And to repent is to change, to match God's ways. So John said, come and express your desire, this deep reality of changing to match God's ways, and to do that to receive forgiveness. And so Jesus, who is God the Son, came and was baptized to join with humanity, even though he did not need to repent. He joined in this baptism, even though he had no need, because he was walking in the ways of God perfectly. Yet he joined in this. So he obeyed. Jesus, as God the Son, was baptized. At that time, God the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, came down in a visible form and descended on him. And God the Father said, you're my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So we see God the Son in obedience, God the Holy Spirit descending, and God the Father declaring his love and his approval of his Son. And so we see in this a beautiful expression of the Trinity, of one God in three persons, in fellowship and ministry together. And I just love this expression of how God works together in three persons in perfect unity as one person. And it seems that this is as good as it's going to get. This is wonderful. This is an amazing thing. But then we read the next word. So let's read through these verses in Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is God's word and a wonderful expression of our Savior that also reveals a lot about us. So let's go back to the first part, the first verse and a half. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. We see in these verses that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into intense testing. Luke, who gives us this account, emphasized a few things. Luke's emphasis, first of all, was Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. We saw just in the last section, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. And now we hear that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And I think what this means is at least a couple of things. He was perfectly led by the Spirit. The Spirit had the freedom to declare what is true and what he should do. And so he was perfectly led by the Spirit, and Jesus was perfectly following the Spirit. Where the Spirit led, Jesus went. And Jesus was fully empowered by the Spirit. We also are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to follow perfectly, and to be fully empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus did that in a way that we do not. He did it perfectly. The same time we're introduced to the devil, this foremost opponent, this foremost adversary against God. And so we're introduced to the devil who comes to try to break this fellowship that Jesus had. And yet, this testing, Luke wants us to know, this testing was God's plan for Jesus. God is the one who led Jesus into this. It wasn't Jesus accidentally ending up in the place where the devil was. Jesus wasn't surprised by this. God wasn't surprised by this. This was God's plan. Being full of the Spirit, he was led into a time of testing. And this testing was to prove Jesus' perfect obedience. And to prove Jesus' perfect obedience, these were real temptations. That this was the strongest the devil had to give, the strongest test that he had to bring to Jesus. And Jesus defeated them all. This proved Jesus' full obedience to his Father. No way in which he was tripped up. So this testing was God's plan to prove Jesus' perfect obedience. And also, surprisingly, to form Jesus for ministry. To shape him, to give him the experiences that were important for the ministry he would do. We read this from Hebrews. Son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I think it's so significant. Jesus didn't go from not being obedient to being obedient. He didn't go from being imperfect to now being without flaw. But there was a way. He was perfect. He didn't have error. He wasn't disobedient. And yet there was a way in which he was shaped into this automatic experience in obedience of the Father in his humanity. And so in a mysterious way, he is equipped to be a high priest who understands the struggle of obedience, even though he always perfectly obeyed. But God shaped him. God prepared him for the ministry that he was going to have through this time of testing. I've often thought that the testing happened on day 40 when he got really hungry. But the indication seemed to be that he was tested all 40 days, not just on day 40. It was through this whole time. He wasn't just sitting around waiting for day 40 and the test to come. This was all a time of testing. And this was a testing in the wilderness, which I'm convinced is brought to our attention to show the connection with Israel. And so here's a statement that's made about Israel. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So God's design was to take the children of Israel into the wilderness, and for 40 years, he said, I'm going to test you, and I'm going to test you to know what's in your heart. Just like Jung helped us by saying, let's shake the box, let's eventually open the box. The testing was designed to show us what's inside that might not match the label, might not match what there is on the outside. For Israel, sadly, what is discovered is not a good thing. We're told in Joshua, the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. we see that this testing reveals what is hidden inside. Another time when the devil comes and interacts with people to test them was with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve failed such a simple test. God says, here's a beautiful garden. Here you are together, no constraints except for just one thing. There's one tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. But everything else is fine. And Adam and Eve, tricked by the devil, they say, wow, that tree looks pretty good to eat. It looks pretty valuable. I think we'll eat that one. Such a simple test. Israel failed later on, we read, at least 10 dramatic times when they said, no, we're not going to do what God said. And so other times when people are tested, they fail. But Jesus was found to be perfectly holy inside. And testing does that for us too. Right? Testing reveals what's inside for us. And sadly, we're like Adam and Eve and like Israel rather than like Jesus. When our needs and our desires aren't met, it reveals in us a dissatisfaction, a lack of contentment. When people disappoint us or frustrate us, it reveals what kind of heart we have. When we disappoint or frustrate ourselves, even when God disappoints our desires and our hopes, it reveals what is inside us. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into this intense testing that showed he was holy inside. So let's look at these temptations. So we look at the first temptation. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. In this first temptation, I want to highlight a pattern that I think we'll see throughout, that we see this pattern of a setup for the temptation, the devil's words, and then Jesus' words in response. And then I just want to highlight what I think the temptation is and the idea of Jesus' response. So in this first temptation, the setup is Jesus was hungry. 40 days without food, right? Sometimes for us, 4 hours feels like a long time. 40 days, a time when now the body is really perhaps entering into irreversible damage. Jesus was really, really needing food. And the devil comes to him and says, turn this stone into bread to meet this real need. You have needs, the devil said, and Jesus did. But Jesus' response was, man doesn't live by bread alone. I think the devil was tempting Jesus to think God is not being good. The devil says, God's not being good to you by denying your needs, especially if you're his son. How could a good God, a good father, make his son go without food for so long? And the devil says, you should use your power, your authority as a son, to satisfy this need. And I think the idea of what Jesus said is that obedience to God is more essential than food itself. To put it another way, the good that God gives is far deeper than all other needs and desires. Yet we are so often tempted to doubt God's goodness when goodness is denied. We say, here's something good. I should have this. It's an important thing, and we get upset with God and think he is not being good if that goodness is not given to us. We're tempted to think he is not being good. Yet the reality is that God does still care for the whole of our humanity, so that Jesus said this. He's not saying your physical needs don't matter. He says if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, Jesus was looking at a beautiful field of wildflowers, and he says, this is gorgeous. If God does that for grass, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So how do we understand times when God says, here's good, I'm not going to give it to you now? Well, when God withholds good from us, it is for a greater good purpose. It's not just because he doesn't want to help us or be kind to us. He has a good plan. And so he withholds this good for a greater good purpose. Yet we're tempted to think God is not being good because there's something good he's not giving me. So this first temptation for Jesus, it was use your power to satisfy this real hunger, even when God says no for now. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and their splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So here's the second temptation. Now, something I think is so important to see in this is it was a temptation for a good thing. Because Jesus one day will have what the devil offered to give. Right in Philippians, we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. All of the authority and the splendor of all of humanity will be given to Jesus. And yet, God's path to that glory, to that splendor, was through horrible sacrifice and death. Right? Jesus knew he had this promise. It was coming to him, but it was going to come by obedience to the Father, which included a horrible death, a horrible separation, experiencing the wrath of the Father. Now, Jesus quotes a passage that says, you should worship God alone. And that implies that the devil actually wasn't demanding exclusive worship. The devil was just saying, well, come to me for this. You can keep worshiping your Father. That's okay. But come to me for this. Worship me for this. But God demands exclusive worship. It's like marriage, that it's not saying you can love me and then love others in the same way. No, this is exclusive. God says, worship me only. So to fill the pattern, the setup is the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Then he said, worship me, and I'll give you all this authority and all this splendor. Jesus' response is, worship God only. And I think this is the temptation. The devil says, there's an easier path to the good that God offers. Right? There is an easier path. There's an easier way to get this, Jesus. You don't have to suffer and die in order to have this. I've got an easier way to go. So just come to me and I'll give that to you. And Jesus' idea is to worship and serve only God, the one who has final authority. What helps me is to think about worship this way. Worship or service, those words are closely connected in the Bible. It's something I give, my sacrifice, to someone or something, that's my God or my idol, whom I hope will give me something in return, the blessing. So I give a sacrifice to an idol, to a power, and I hope for a blessing in return. So a sacrifice, so often we sacrifice hard work or a bribe or attitude or money or loyalty or time. We give things. We sacrifice things. And we do this to a god or an idol. It might be to society. Society honors this, so we want what society can give. It might be a sacrifice to family or an employee or people in power or a country or somewhere we say, this group of people has what I want. They have the power to give me something, so I'm going to sacrifice to them. And in return, they'll give me this blessing. They'll give me security or love or identity or honor or pleasure or control. And so the invitation is, worship something other than God, because God demands too much of a sacrifice. This is what the devil said to him. But Jesus says, God is the only one who can give what truly matters. So it is wrong and it's foolish to worship or serve anyone or anything else. So I think the second temptation is to take an easier path to the good we want than the path that God calls us to take. God says, I've got wonderful blessing for you, and it's a road that will be costly. And we're tempted to say, but that road over there looks like it goes the same place, and it doesn't cost so much. And the devil says, come to this wider road. It's an easier way. The temptation is to find another path to the blessing we want. The third temptation, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So in this third temptation, first thing I want us to see is that the devil is crafty. And this is a statement made about the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that the devil, the serpent, was the craftiest creature, the tricky creature. He uses scripture. He quotes scripture, and it's scripture that says, God will rescue you if you were falling. So fall and let him rescue you. So I've been reading and thinking about things related to the history of racism in the U.S. I've been deeply challenged that people defended slavery in the U.S. using scripture. They say, look at the Bible. It defends owning slaves and slaves submitting. And I think it was a complete misuse of scripture. Yet it was scripture that was so clear to people. And the devil uses that. The devil is tricky. He's crafty. The devil used the temple. This is the place of God's protection. He says, here is a place where God will protect his people. And so he says, let's go to the temple. And if anywhere in the world God will protect you and provide for you, it would be here. And he tempts Jesus to test God, to find out what God is really like, he says. So the setup here, the devil took him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, throw yourself down and have God do what he promised he would do. Have God rescue you, just like he promised, which in reality isn't quite the promise. We'll look at that in a second. Jesus' response is, don't test God. I think the temptation is this. It's to think that God needs to be pushed to provide the help he promised. You can't trust God to do what is good. We've got to push him into it. We've got to force him into it. And Jesus' response says, God's protection comes through trusting him, not by testing him. Right? He comes as we trust him. He helps us as we trust him, not when we force him, not when we demand him. The devil quoted from Psalm 91, and this, it starts with this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Notice that. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Not whoever takes a wild risk to force God to help them. I think it's really significant to realize that God usually delivers us through trouble rather than from it. And this hand that says, God, you've got to take action now. You've promised to help, and now you have to help. But in reality, God so often delivers through trouble, like through death, rather than rescuing us from it. So when we see in the people of Israel, they gave in to this temptation, demanding that God meet their needs in their way and their timing, over and over again. So God, you got to do this for us, and you got to do this, and we don't like that solution, and so will you please do it now in our way? They gave in to this temptation to say God needs to be pushed to do what he said he would do. And so notice how differently Jesus prayed when he is in the garden, going to his death. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Instead of saying, God, I have to push you to do what you promised, Jesus says, I will do what you ask me to do. So I think the third temptation was this idea that God needs to be pushed to be good to us. So then the last verse, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The devil finished all of this tempting, and then he left. And so I think we see here that Jesus passed every test. The devil tried everything he could. He did everything he could to get Jesus to go against his Father, to break fellowship with him. And it didn't work. So he left until we're told an opportune time, till another time that the devil thought might work better. And one of the times the devil thought might work better is to say, what if, instead of me showing up, I come in the form of one of his closest disciples. And Peter says to Jesus, there's an easier way to do what God wants. You don't have to suffer and die. Don't do that. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Because that temptation came again to say there is an easier way to get to the good that God promises. And then we see again when the devil is tempting Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he experienced the full extent of this testing, to take an easier path than the path God commanded. In this section, I think we see that Jesus was proven victorious by being tempted to the extreme in every way we are, yet without any flaw being found. Jesus was tested in every way the devil could, and it shows who he was. And that is that there was no unholiness, there was no flaw, there was no breaking with his Father's will. So, the drawing, and I don't know if you notice, if you can see some of the labels, the tags that are on people. These are labels that might apply to a box, but they could apply to people too. like fragile and explosive and being an extra heavy load, right? All these different things. The reality is we try to determine what's inside people by looking at their outside. We try to look at their labels, right? The labels that they put on themselves or that other people put on them. Maybe the color of their skin or maybe their background. Sometimes we try to determine what's inside people by what they tell us. We say, oh, they said this, so now that's who they are. Or sometimes we try to do it by what others tell us or what we see them do. The Bible tells us that God can see people's hearts. He's the one who can see inside. And in reality, let alone other people, we can't even see our own hearts very well. Our insides are often made clearest to us and to others when we are tested. And so we're in a time that people can have, they can have symptomless virus, right? And we try to figure out, how do we know if somebody has it? So we come up with testing for it. Testing of trials is often what reveals inside us. And blaming the circumstances can be like blaming a thermometer that says we have a fever. And I think we do this all the time. We go around blaming thermometers. We encounter a test and we say, that's a bad test. When what the test is showing us is that we have an inside sickness. See, our insides are often made clearest to us and others when we're tested. So our anger and our impatience, and I experienced this week, where there wasn't something outside that made me angry and impatient. It was inside me, and something else revealed it. Our greed and our envy, we say, boy, I want that. And it's not that somebody has something that we want. That's not the problem. The problem is that inside, we're not content. Our pride or our selfishness and selfish ambition, the desire to be served rather than to serve, or our need to be in control, our inability to listen to or see others, our belief that we know better than anybody else, our need for people's approval, our desire for what is not ours to have, or our fear about the future, all of these things are tests that reveal the trouble inside us. It's not other people or other things that create fear in us about the future. It's what's inside. These things reveal that we are not holy like God. We're not holy like Jesus. Jesus was proven victorious by being tempted to the extreme in every way we are, without any flaw being found. And yet we are repeatedly proven to be broken inside. So what do we do with this? Well, the first thing is to rejoice in our great hero, right? Jesus faced temptations to the extreme, and he never failed. Not once. And every human being does. Every other human does. And he did not. And here's the great news, that his victory is our victory for all who put their faith in him. If you remember the story of David and Goliath, And the challenge was, let's get the hero from your country and the hero from our country, and they'll fight each other. And whoever wins decides the outcome. And in that time, David defeated Goliath, and that was a victory for Israel. Well, here we see in Jesus, the Son of God, coming to do battle with his greatest adversary, and he won completely. And his victory is our victory. It's a victory once for all. It's also a victory day by day. And yet, even though he's such a great hero, he can sympathize with our struggles. He says, I know what it's like to face temptation, because they were real temptations for him. So let's rejoice in a great hero. And then for ourselves, don't get caught off guard by trials of many kinds. Though, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to happen. Peter said it this way, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. He says, don't be surprised by that. Jesus was following God perfectly when he was led into this great time of trial, of temptation. And sometimes I think that if I grow in maturity, then the trials won't be so hard. But actually, the more intense trials may come to more mature people. Because the less mature people, they don't hit hard trials. They hit really easy ones. And they fall then. Just like who gets the hardest test in a university course or in a university experience? The people who know the most. And we see Jesus receiving the most extreme tests. So rather than thinking we grow out of trials and temptations. We might actually face them more and more intensely. And the devil is crafty. He will use scripture and ministry to lead us to go against God. That's a startling thought. And so often we say, but scripture says it. And that's what the devil did. He came and said, scripture says it. And so it's such a challenge to say we face an adversary who is really crafty, who is very tricky. Sometimes he will come after us in our weakness. But sometimes he will come after us in our strength, and we will be even more vulnerable in that. So we shouldn't be caught off guard by this. In fact, James says this, consider it pure joy. I need an amen to that, right? Amen. Consider it pure joy. We say, really, what should we consider pure joy? My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the reality is, God may intentionally lead us into testing. He may intentionally lead us into a time that's a challenging time, just as he did with Jesus. And I think he has a couple of purposes. One is to help us realize our weakness and need for grace. God's not intending to trip us up. That's not his goal at all. He does want us to know what's inside us and to realize our need. He wants to demonstrate God's work in us and to others, when we grow, when we succeed in these trials, to have a tested genuineness of our obedience. And God wants to cause us to grow. So don't be caught off guard when trials come, when difficulties come. And yet, so often, I think this was at the root of so much of what the devil was tempting Jesus with, is to say, I could do a better job of planning things than God is doing. The devil says, you know better than God. You could do this better. So we think God isn't being good to us. We think there are easier paths to the good than God offers. We think that God needs to be forced to give us the help we need. In reality, what we need to do is to submit to God, whose goodness is deeper than we can ever know. So don't be caught off guard, and then when we have testing, is to enter into that testing in God's strength. This is what Jesus did. The Son of God was repeatedly quoting the Word of God in human language. In human language, he was saying, this is what God is like. And if he did that, certainly we must as well. The Apostle Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let me just read these words that Paul wrote. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and how incredibly foolish it is to enter a battle without being prepared, to enter into a battle without having the armor that's been given to us. So we should enter the testing that we encounter in God's strength. The reality is we fail. What do we do when we fail? Well, the reality is we will fail over and over again. To me, one of the most special prayers that I think of that Jesus offered was for Simon Peter. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you, sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I love that. He says, Simon, you're going to go into a time of testing. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith won't fail. But he says, I know you're going to stumble. And the prayer of Jesus is this: when you've turned back, I want you to do ministry with other people. What a beautiful prayer that says, Simon, you're going to fail. But when you come back, I'm praying that you will do a significant ministry among other Christians, that God will continue to use you. We will fail. We'll fail over and over, and yet we're called to keep turning back to our Savior, to find forgiveness, which we find in Jesus, to find restoration, and to find transformation in our perfect high priest. So we're to rejoice in our great hero. Don't be caught off guard by trials of many kinds. Enter testing in God's strength, and when we fail, return to our Savior for forgiveness, restoration, and transformation. Because Jesus was proven victorious by being tempted to the extreme in every way we are, without any flaw being found. So I go back to the question that I raised at the beginning: what's really inside you and me? The labels we put on ourselves mean very little. The labels other people put on us mean so little. But I want you to think for a moment, where have you been tested in recent days? Where is it that you've hit struggles that have revealed what's in your heart? And when this happened, what did you find? I do believe that God in his kindness does lead us into testing, to reveal to us who we are, to help us better understand our need for him. It is to humble us, and it is so that we will turn to our perfect high priest to receive forgiveness and restoration and transformation. And it's also to produce perseverance and maturity, making us more like Christ. So it is a kindness of God that he puts us in times of trial. And that's easy to say. It's much harder to live. And yet he says, I want you to be more like Christ. So the cry of David in the Psalms is, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And how might God answer that prayer? What a wonderful prayer. Create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. If we sincerely pray that prayer, then we should count it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let us pray and ask God to do that, to give us courage and strength. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus was proven holy. It's proven to be greater than all that the devil could throw against him. And Father, we confess that's not us. So often we encounter trials that demonstrate that inside us we are not like him. We're sorry. And we do pray a prayer that takes courage to say, Father, would you create in us a clean heart? Would you renew in us a steadfast spirit? And it's a courageous prayer, Father, because we know that the way you answer that will often include putting us into trials of various kinds, to shape us, to form us, to lead to perseverance that comes to maturity, and to a completeness, a perfection that is growing in Christ-likeness. So, Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to encourage each other when we face trials of various kinds. Help us to pray together. And help us to count it joy that you, Jesus, our Savior, did this perfectly. And Spirit, you are with us to shape us, to empower us, to lead us to a glory, to a goodness that is beyond anything that we can imagine. Through Jesus, our victorious Savior, we pray. Amen.